the scripture reading this morning.
We're certainly grateful that you are here this morning, and we especially welcome our visitors. We have many in our midst. I want to mention two things before getting into the lesson this morning. Some of you that come to this service do not stay for Bible class. I know there are times that you may be sick and not able to stay. There may be times that other things are beyond your control and it's not reasonable for you to stay. But otherwise, we encourage you to stay for Bible class. If you can't do that today, let me encourage you to think about next Sunday. Next Sunday is when we change time. You will gain an hour next Saturday night. And let me challenge you, if you've not been attending Bible classes regularly, to give that hour back by staying for Bible class next Sunday morning. The secretaries have asked me to make a comment or two about our attendance cards. There's something said in the worship bulletin about them. A lot of effort is put forth to use these to help us to know who's present. Some of our ladies come in on Tuesdays and make sure that they're in the seats. And as you fill them out, you that are visitors, we'd like to have your address and information that will help us to serve you, particularly if you're a local visitor and might be interested in becoming more involved in our work. And to those of us who are local members, be sure to put on your card who's here. Sometimes a person will put a name and then in parentheses put the number 3 when there are 6 in the family. And we don't know which 3 of the 6. So we would encourage you to put your last name and then put the first name of everybody in the family that is here. Or in some way, let us know who's here. A record is kept in the office. This record is made available to our elders to help them in shepherding the flock. And you can be very helpful. And also, use the bottom of that card where it says comments to feed us information in the office that will help us to be of more service to you. Our lesson this morning and tonight, both will be centered around what I believe to be the number one problem in the world. The number one problem today, the number one problem yesterday, and tomorrow if God lets us live. It is that which caused Adam and Eve to be cast out of the Garden of Eden. It is that which nailed our Savior to the cross. It is that which can cause each one of us to be lost eternally. It is that has brought so many of you to Henderson this week in the World Mission Workshop. And I think in a sense causes all of us to assemble this morning to worship God. The number one problem in the world is sin. S-I-N, sin. If it were not for sin, Jesus would not have had to die. If it were not for sin, we would not have to be concerned about taking the gospel to the whole world. But because of sin, we face all the problems that exist. And really, if you were to look at the problems that are going on in the world with which we're so concerned today, and really trace these to the root core, the number one problem is sin. It was interesting that a great deal of our prayer this morning talked about sin and our concern about it. Tonight we're going to deal with the subject of how to take care of sin, how to cover it. But this morning, let's think for a few minutes about how we tend to analyze sin, or maybe it would be better to say classify sin. We tend to divide sin into two categories from several different standpoints. For example, it's not unusual, even when we pray, to ask God to forgive us of our sins of commission and our sins of omission. And I would think that those of us who are assembled here this morning probably need to be concerned more about the sins of omission than the sins of commission. There are many sins that we can commit by being actively involved in that which violates the will of God. For example, there's a list of 10 given in 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11, that are sins basically of commission. He mentions fornication, idolatry, adultery, homosexuality, sodomy, drunkenness, stealing, covetousness, reviling, being an extortioner. Those are the sins that really we recognize perhaps more easily than others. And these are the sins that may be contributing, at least some of them, to the serious problems that we face in our nation and around the world today. These are sins that can be forgiven because he says there that such were some of you. You've been washed, you've been sanctified, you've been justified. But these are the sins of commission. I would doubt that very many of us this morning in this audience are guilty of those sins, unless it be the one of covetousness, which is not an easy one to identify in our own lives. But when you turn to Matthew 25, 31 through 46, and read the judgment scene with the contrast between the sheep on the right hand and the goats on the left hand, you're looking at sins of omission. Had you ever noticed that Jesus did not mention any of these sins that we've just mentioned from 1 Corinthians 6 as he gave that judgment scene? I don't believe he meant to minimize these in any way whatsoever, but what he was saying is the real difference for us may very well boil down to sins of omission. I was sick and in prison and you didn't visit me. I was naked and you did not clothe me. I was hungry and you didn't feed me. You know the rest of the story. And the difference in being on the right hand and having eternal life and being on the left hand and being sent to eternal damnation had to do with sins of omission. And you stop and think about it. Are not most of our problems with which you and I deal on a daily basis summed up in the word neglect? Oh, we may have some sins of commission, probably some of us particularly in dealing with the tongue and bridling it. But I really believe that we have more problem with the sins of omission. Failing to worship God, forsaking the assemblies. There's a difference in missing and forsaking. Not being involved in active service as a part of the local congregation, not willing to reach out to teach locally or worldwide. Neglectful, sins of omission. We need to be concerned about the sins of commission, but we need to be perhaps more concerned in our case with the sins of omission. But in another way, we might divide sin down into two categories, that there are sins of weakness and there are willful sins. Matthew 26, 41, Jesus said, "Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." And yet on the other hand, when you turn to a passage like Ephesians 4, 19 and Romans 1, verse 32, he talks about those who have become so involved in sin. He says, "They which commit such things worthy of death not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. And they work uncleanness with greediness," Paul said to the church at Ephesus. There are people in the world today who are willfully involved in those things that violate the will of God. They know it's wrong, and yet go ahead and do it. And sometimes even in talking to those who are in the church, I've heard the statement say, "I know this hurts me, but. I know I should not do this, but." That's a willful sin. That's going into it with your eyes open, knowing everything that is involved, seeing the situation, perhaps even knowing the consequences, but doing it anyway. Here again, I would doubt that those of us in this audience have very much trouble with that type of sin. Maybe some, but not much. Our problems with the sin of weakness. We really intend to do what is right. We do not intend to misrepresent the truth, to be dishonest. Most of the time, we do not intend to be immoral, but because of the strong appetites that have to do with the desire for love and companionship, and perhaps even more so, the appetites associated with greed, our relationship to material things, we find ourselves bending it just a bit or falling into a problem without stopping to think. How many times have we said, if I had just thought, I would not have done that? I really didn't intend to get involved in this kind of activity. I never thought I would do that. But we allow ourselves to be involved in sin because the flesh is weak. And we need to understand that the flesh is weak, and that we can be involved in sin out of weakness, not necessarily willfully wanting to do that which is wrong. Another way we tend to classify sin is that there are big ones and little ones. Now, I don't think God has a tendency to classify sin like that, but we do. Perhaps the best example of it is in the area of lying. There are big black lies and little white lies. You heard that? Oh, I really didn't lie. I just sort of misrepresented the situation a little bit. You heard that? Big sins, little sins. You know, when you contrast the rich farmer in Luke 12, who wanted to keep everything that he had for himself, with Ananias and Sapphira in Acts 5, who just wanted to keep a little bit of it back for themselves and misrepresent the situation. You might tend to think from the human standpoint that here is the rich farmer, boy, he committed a big sin. Here's Ananias and Sapphira. Theirs was little compared to his. But what happened to both of them? God struck all of them dead. From God's standpoint, there was not any difference. And he specifically pointed out in Revelation 21, verse 8, that all liars shall have their part in the lake that burneth with fire and brimstone. There may be a difference in the size of sin from the standpoint of what it takes to take care of it. The repentance of something that we think is big may be involved more than something that's smaller. But from the standpoint of heaven and from the standpoint of the judgment and the eternity, as God looks at it, sin is sin. And here again, I would guess that most of us have more trouble with the little sins, quote unquote, than we do the big sins. I would guess if we were honest with ourselves and we sort of analyzed the situation and looked at what's going on, that all of us that are present this morning would admit that we have more trouble with those little nagging things that don't seem to be so big but get us into trouble and still violate God's will and still are placed on His record book until we take care of them. We have a tendency to classify sin as big and little. But sin is sin, and sin is what cost Jesus Christ His life, because He needed to come to this earth to take care of sin. Then there's a fourth way that we sort of divide sin, and that is mine and yours. You remember the passage in Matthew 7 about the mote and the beam? That I see something in your life, and it really looks like it's large, even if it's not. I see something in my life, and even if I see it, it doesn't look as large, though it may be. And if we're not careful, we have a double standard of judgment. Someone, in talking about surgery, said there are two kinds of surgery, major and minor. Major if it's on me, and minor if it's on you. And I think that sort of points out how it is when we have a tendency to look at sin. It is not as easy for us to see our own mistakes. Was it Robert Burns that said, "Would some power the gift to give us to see ourselves as others see us?" And I think it was Shakespeare that said, to thine own self be true, and it must follow as the night the day, thou canst not then be false to any man. But that's not easy. It's not easy for me to see my mistakes as clearly as I see yours. And if we're not careful, we'll set up a double standard, two different categories here, sins of mine and yours. We need to be extremely careful about that, because God is not a respecter of persons. And when he sees sin in my life, it's sin just as much as if he sees it in your life. And may God help us to learn to look at ourselves more clearly and look at one another with more compassion and not have these clear categories as much of mine and yours. Sins of commission, sins of omission, sins of weakness, sins that are committed willfully, sins that are big, sins that are little, sins that are yours, sins that are mine. But you know, in the text that Alex read a few minutes ago, there's a division of sin that may be more important than either of these four that we've already mentioned. He says, there is a sin unto death. And there is a sin that's not unto death. It would be easy to take this verse and talk about it for an entire lesson. There is a great deal involved in it. And I'm not for sure that we may even see everything that is involved in that distinction that is made there. There is a sin unto death, and there is a sin that is not unto death. I am convinced, at least, that this idea is involved, among other things, that there are two categories of sin: sins that continue in life up until death, and sins that are taken care of before death comes. One of the reasons I'm convinced of that is that he talks about earlier in that chapter that if we ask anything according to God's will, he hears us, indicating that God is willing to forgive us. And there are many passages scattered throughout the New Testament, particularly, and indications even in the Old Testament, that God wants to forgive. He wants all to come to repentance, Peter said. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin, 1 John 1 and verse 7. He is the propitiation not only for our sins, but for the whole world, three or four verses later in the earlier part of 1 John chapter 2. Jesus died on the cross that his blood might be there to take care of our sins. Nothing else could. Literally, take care of sin. And since the all sin, Romans 3:23, and the wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23, and nothing that offends can go through the pearly gates, Revelation 21:27, then the real issue comes down to whether or not we take care of sin before we die, before death comes. I had rather be a murderer whose sin is forgiven than a gossiper who dies in that sin. We don't tend to think of it like that. We tend to go back to our big and little. I have seen some prisoners baptized in this baptistry, brought into this building with chains around their hands and around their feet and left like that. I have been involved in baptizing some who were at least accused of sins such as murder. But if the word of God be true, and I believe it is, and the blood of Jesus Christ is powerful enough, and I believe it is, then our sins can be forgiven. That's why we're preaching the gospel. That's why we're trying to go to all the world. Because there is a message connected to the blood of Jesus Christ that will take care of all our sins. If we will turn to him and not let those sins continue unto death. And so the great challenge this morning as we think about the big problem of sin is whether or not we're going to take care of our mistakes in the blood of Jesus Christ before we die. One of the greatest passages in the Bible is that one that says, "Blessed are the dead that die in the Lord," Revelation 14, 13. If you and I die in the Lord, our sins have been taken care of by His blood. Heaven is assured. But read the verses surrounding that, and you'll see if we die out of the Lord and our sins have not been covered with His blood, something else is guaranteed. So when you get right down to it, dealing with sin, there is a sin unto death. Man never changes. There is a sin that is not unto death. The person turns to Christ before it's too late and finds forgiveness in Him. Folks, that's the reason we remind us of the plan of salvation. The need to believe, repent, confess, be baptized for the remission of sins so that our sins will not go with us up until the time of death. That's the reason we encourage people to respond, to repent. When something has been done publicly, to repent of it publicly and confess and pray to God that our sins may be forgiven and not be there with us as baggage at the point of death. Question is, this is not this morning whether or not you and I make mistakes. We all do. The question is whether or not our sins are taken care of in the blood of Jesus Christ before we die. You and I are still alive. We can take care of them now as together we stand and sing.
When we walk with the Lord in the light of His word, what a glory.